morning, saints. Before I forget, if you have been planning on attending my seminar on preaching for laymen, since they printed the booklet on seminars, the location has been changed. It's correct in today's news. The location is in the administration building, room 105, at 9:30. I also want to call your attention to another book this morning, Here We Stand, edited by Dr. Pippin, composed of articles by 34 Adventist thought leaders. If you love your church, if you care about your church, if you're concerned about your church, you want to read this book, because every chapter deals with an issue that we face today in our church. Let me just call your attention. The very first chapter by Richard O. Phil is entitled, We've Been Fooled. He does a very perceptive analysis of contemporary church growth methodology. And then the seventh chapter by Elder C.D. Brooks, I Want My Church Back. That article alone is worth the price of the book. So if you haven't read it, you want to pick that up from the ABC today. My colleague in ministry in retirement, Elder Gordon Fraze, who was sitting over here in this part of the auditorium yesterday morning. I don't see him this morning. Are you there, Gordon? Put your hand up. He's over there this morning. Anyway, after the meeting yesterday, he chided me. He said that I favor this side of the auditorium, that I look over this way more than I look over this way. So if I do that, I want to apologize for that. You know, it's not that I'm ignoring you folks that are sitting on this side, but we develop habits as preachers. And I suppose because I gesture mostly with my left hand, I look in that direction. So if that's an excuse, no, there's a difference between an excuse and a reason, so that's an excuse. So I'll try to do better and pay more attention to you folks over on this side. But he's over there, so if I do that this morning after the meeting, he's going to get after me for not looking over here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need the anointing of your Spirit as we continue this series this morning. We want to pay attention to your word and to the way your Holy Spirit communicates with us in the quiet inner recesses of our hearts. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome responsibility to preach your word to your people at camp meeting. And I just pray that I would be faithful to that word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the power of the gospel, Jesus and the law. The title of today's message is Change the Subject. And once again, I hope you'll forgive me if I repeat myself, but some of you may not have been here yesterday or the day before. And so I want you to get a little bit of what we talked about yesterday and the day before. And those of you that were here, it doesn't hurt to repeat something, you know, because it impresses it even more thoroughly on one's mind. Sabbath morning, I ended with the question, what kind of a person do I want to be? One who practices unrighteousness, lawlessness, or one who practices righteousness. In the second sermon, we talked about, yesterday morning, we talked about the source of the power that enables us to live a transformed life. And we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that Jesus not only comes as the one who rescues us, but also as our power source. He is our power source. He finishes what he begins. I would imagine if you're like I am, you've got a lot of unfinished jobs around the house. Some of them that have been unfinished for years, you know. I can think of two or three right now. I've been living in that house for 13 years and I still have some jobs that have not been finished. But Jesus is not like that. What he starts, he finishes. He has been calling you, stirring your conscience, perhaps for many years, every once in a while, bringing something to your remembrance, awakening the seed that was planted in you once upon a time by a loving parent, a friend, a pastor, a teacher. Drawing you like a magnet pulls steel. And you remember we said yesterday that part of the power of the gospel is that the same force that draws you holds you. Once the steel has stuck to the magnet, just try to pull it loose. And remember too that the power that holds you, like the power that pulls you, is always stronger than your resistance. And that's why God is so persistent over the years. Yes, temptations may come the very next day, the very next minute even, after you surrender to Jesus. But remember the promise of the Word that He will not leave you to face it alone. Now you have someone on your side, someone who is much more powerful than you are. He started something wonderful in you, and he will finish the job. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, in the context of his own personal testimony, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, I don't understand my own actions. I do what I don't want to do. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. Now, you may ask, Pastor Holmes, is there nothing that I must do? Jesus does it all. Is there nothing that I must do to experience the kind of victory and transformed life that you're talking about? And the answer to that question is, of course, yes, there is something you have to do. I want you to remember before I say any more, so that we don't misunderstand, what we are unable to do, save ourselves and transform our lives, God does for us and in us. That's grace. What we are unable to do, God does. That's grace. That's the power of the gospel. However, what we are able to do, God expects us to do. And that's faith in action. It's not legalism. It's not works righteousness. It's faith in action. What we cannot do, He does for us. But what we can do, what we are able to do, He expects us to do. That's faith in action. So, what do we have to do in order to experience the kind of victorious and transformed life that the Lord Jesus gives to us? Well, first of all, you have to believe that it is God who gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that apart from Jesus, it's not possible. So do it. Believe it. You have to believe that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. You have to believe it. So do it. You have to believe that the one who has been calling you will hold you and that He's going to finish the job that He started in you. You have to believe it, so do it. Remember, I said in the first sermon that it's all about Jesus, and in the second sermon, it's all about choices. God created you with a free will. We are not pieces of wood on which He whittles. We are human beings, flesh and blood, but He did create us with a free will. The will, the power, the ability to choose, to make decisions. He's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He will not force us. But He is persistent, and He will not give up. Luther called Him the hound of heaven. I remember some 37 years ago when I came to Andrews University as a Lutheran minister and began to really look into Seventh-day Adventist theology. I remember I reached one point where I said, God, leave me alone. But of course He didn't. Thank God. Or I wouldn't be here. He's the hound of heaven. I like that. I like that description. Because He loves you, He will hound you until you surrender, until you finally give in. And so there are always choices that we have to be making. Sometimes every day. Sometimes every minute. Depending on the nature and the severity and the frequency of the temptations that come our way. Listen to Paul as he speaks out of a heart of love for the believers in Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Do it, he says. Stand firm. Make the decision to stand firm. You do it. Stand firm in the Lord. Unshakable. Did they have to choose to do that? Yes. Of course, so do we. You have to choose, decide today, this very day, to stand firm in the Lord today. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in what? The Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Do it. Rejoice in him today. Are you happy? There's a lot of people today that are not happy. You see it everywhere. You know, it's so sad and so tragic. It does not have to be that way. You can be happy every day. That deep inner contentment that comes because Jesus is with you and is going to finish the job he started. Do it. Rejoice. Praise God. Thank him for what he has done for you. Thank him for what he's doing in you and with you. Thank him for bringing you to camp meeting. Thank him for what he has done for you on the cross. Thank him for his persistent call to you over the years. And thank him for the word from him that you were given through others, parents, friends, pastors, teachers. Thank him for the godly influences in your life. For the fact that he has been there all the time, though you may not have been aware of his presence. Do it. Thank him. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, every day, every hour, every minute, be as persistent and faithful in your praise as he has been with his grace. You know, even on those days when you say, God, where are you? Rejoice anyway. Because he's there. He may be spending a little time with somebody else who needs him more than you do at that moment, you know. He's there. That's not all. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord is at hand. Stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. He's coming soon. So, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. That's another one of the phenomena of contemporary life. People are anxious, full of anxiety. You know, I hear people talking about, I had an anxiety attack. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but, there's one of those Bible buts again. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do it. Don't spend time brooding fearfully about some possible or anticipated temptation or failure. Talk to God about it instead. Do it. Ask for His immediate help. Tell Him how thankful you are that He is available to call upon for strength and help when you need it the most. Do it. And the result? He tells us, and the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God brings peace of mind, puts your mind at rest. Do you sometimes feel as though you can't shut your brain off? You know, when you're supposed to lie down and rest and go to sleep, and your mind is all over the place. But you got to go and take an Excedrin PM to shut your mind off so you can go to sleep. We got pills for everything today. Pills to put you to sleep, pills to wake you up, pills to give you energy, pills to slow you down, pills to calm you. No wonder the pharmaceutical industry is making so much money. You want to buy stock in something? Oh boy, and you make money, buy it. Stock in pharmaceutics. And we're taught, you know, by our culture to do that. There's a pill for everything. Just pop a pill. Everything's taken care of. The peace of God brings peace of mind. It puts your feverish, troubled mind at rest. When it gets dark outside, we're supposed to go to sleep. And when it gets light, we're supposed to wake up. That's the way God arranged it, but we messed that all up too, you know. That's one of the things that the Sabbath reminds us about. God is in control and in charge of time. But we like to think we are in control of it. And that's why we get all messed up, you see. The peace of God puts your feverish, troubled, agitated mind at rest. And tell you, friends, that's a great blessing. The mind is a very private place. Nobody knows what goes on in your mind except you and God. It's a very private place. But your mind is the avenue to your inner being, to the real you. Ellen White says that your mind narrows or expands, quote, to the dimensions of the things with which it becomes familiar. That's from the book Mind, Character, and Personality. Whether those influences are, or whether those dimensions that become familiar are good or bad, the good or the bad, your mind either narrows or expands to the dimensions of the things with which it becomes familiar. She goes on to say, the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. You see, it's not your feelings that are the only medium through which God communicates with you. It's your mind. Your mind is the only medium through which God communicates with you. And He even wants you to put that to rest. That's what you're supposed to do when you go to sleep. Now, and God says, in effect, I'm going to leave him or her alone now for 7 or 8 hours. Rest. Nobody understands that better than Satan, that the mind is the only medium through which God communicates with you. And it's not the feelings. The devil understands that. And he too will use the avenue of your mind to corrupt your thoughts and lead you in directions that you would not choose if you knew their consequences. And that's why we need to carefully guard that avenue to our inner beings. Don't put yourself in the path of temptation. Only you can choose not to put yourself in the path of temptation. Watch what you choose to read. Watch what you choose to think and where you choose to go. And you can do that. You know, somebody says, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You must do it. Don't give the devil any advantage over you. This is serious business, friends. If you want to live the kind of victorious and transformed life that Jesus will give you, this is serious. Your life, your eternal welfare depends on it. So there are things that you and I must do in order to experience the victorious, transformed life that Jesus gives us. Temptation usually comes first in the form of thoughts. Then you make plans. Then you act. So you know what we have to do when that progression starts in our minds? Change the subject. Start thinking about something else. That's what the Bible says that we must do and what we can do. Listen, Philippians 4, 8 and 9 was already read. Open it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things instead of other stuff. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things. Do it, he says. Think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When you think about those kind of things, the pure, the commendable, the lovely, and so on, it puts your agitated mind at rest and in a peaceful mode. Now, this is pretty practical stuff. Stop thinking about the temptations. Mentally turn them off. Think instead about truth, about purity, about what is commendable. That is to say, behavior that will be admired and appreciated by other people. Think about excellence. That is to say, lift your expectations for yourself. Expect more of yourself. But it is true, is it not, that we are mentally lazy? There's all kinds of counsel in the Bible to think. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish. That kind of thinking is wrong, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. He said, don't think that way. We'll talk more about that in the subsequent sermons. But then Paul says, think. Think about things that are lovely, that are pure, that are commendable. But we're lazy. We don't want to think. We don't like to think. And one reason is because thinking is hard work. That's why we would rather read the Bible than study the Bible. Because when you study the Bible, you have to think about what it says. But it's hard work. Ask any student in a doctoral program. Thinking, you know, can wear you out, can tire you out. Paul says, think. And though thinking is necessary, it's not easy. Because there's all kinds of distractions. First of all, it demands clear insight about ourselves. Thinking about ourselves that often requires us to face some rather brutal and unpleasant facts. Because it's in our thought world that the wrestling, the struggling, the battle, the controversy between good and evil takes place. The great controversy is not something that's taking place out there in the cosmos somewhere. It's taking place in your mind and in your heart. And sometimes in the process we're driven to seek counsel, even advice. But remember when you need counsel and you need advice, that when you choose your counselor, you may already be choosing the advice that you want. Did you hear that? When you choose your counselor, you may also be choosing the advice that you want. Not that you need, but that you want. A secular psychologist will give you much different direction than a Christian psychologist. A pastor will give you far different counsel than a professor trained in a secular university. And I'm so grateful that when I went to my former seminary professor for counsel way back 38 some years ago now, when I was wrestling with Seventh-day Adventist theology and what God was doing in my life, he listened carefully for 2 days. I sat in his home near Chicago. He gave me 2 full days. We just sat together and I talked and he listened. And I unburdened my heart with him, and I told him all the stuff that was going on in my head, and all of the anxiety and all of the concerns and all of the anguish. And he listened for 2 days, and then when I finally I couldn't say anymore, I said it all, I just sat back and waited, and he looked at me and he simply said, Ray, you need to ask God what he's trying to say to you. Lutheran theologian. Not one critical word, not one, you know, he didn't say, watch out, don't go there. Because he was a spiritual man. He said, Ray, you need to ask God what he's trying to say to you. And by saying that, that was a divine moment in my life. By saying that, he helped my thinking process by not making any kind of value judgment. And what he did do was to help me move in the right direction in my thinking, pointing me to the real issue. The real issue. What does God want for me? And you know what? He was a friend of mine, a former professor, a man I loved and respected very much. When he said that, he not only helped me focus my thinking on the real issue, he was, as it were, saying, if that's where you will find what God wants for you, do it. In other words, he was giving me his permission as a friend, as a theologian, as a counselor, to pursue it, to find out. And a big burden started to be lifted off of my shoulders. I told him once, he's still a friend of mine, and he's still a Lutheran, by the way, but I told him once, that you are the reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today. And behind that divine moment with that man, that brief statement of counsel, which I understood later, was the truth and the reality that surrendering one's life to God and to His will means to empty yourself of self-will. Every choice, every decision we make in life has inevitable consequences. And I shudder to think where I would be today, what would have happened to my family had I not followed in the direction of that counsel, asking God what He was trying to say to me. Because you see, the conflict was so great, so painful, that I was strongly tempted to give up the faith entirely. And that very moment defined and shaped the following years of my life to this very day. You see, thinking about such positive and uplifting things is just the beginning. You have to take action. You have to follow through. You have to act on them. Practice these things, the Apostle Paul says. Do it, and what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. You can be sure of that. God with you. You can be certain of divine guidance. Isaiah wrote, chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, you, God, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And Ellen White gives this warning. It's in Mind, Character, and Personality. She says, Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. I want to repeat that because it's so important. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly choice, decision, action, decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. If you don't decide today, now, this moment, to put your mind under the control of the Spirit of God, she says, Satan will take control of your mind. And when Satan puts temptations into our minds, the Word of God tells us, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to take every thought captive to do what? Obey Christ. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, make a mental determination to obey Christ rather than to obey Satan's temptations. Do it. Change the subject. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do it. God will help you to do it. Because it's the right thing to do, God will help you to do it. You see? Remember that he who began something good in you is going to finish the job. But that you have a role to play too, you know. Faith in action. Do it. You're not the only one who is engaged in this struggle, in this battle, this controversy between good and evil in your own mind and in your heart. We're all involved in it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, that is to say, all human beings. But, there's an implied but there. The but isn't in the text, but it's implied. But, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Beyond your ability to say no. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now you may consider yourself a weak person, as we all are, but think about this. Think about this. The strong person is not one who hides his or her own failings from himself or herself, but is one who knows them well. We need to know what our own weaknesses and failings are. Because when we do, we can say, God, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to succumb to my weaknesses, to my failings. Help me. Right now, help me. The strong person is one who is willing to humble himself or herself before God and let him take you the rest of the way and finish the job that he started in you. Look for God's answer to your dilemma by sincere, searching study of his word and by prayer. That's why you're here this week. Use this time. These are divine moments in your life. When the temptation comes, change the subject by paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer. You know, you can pray it something like this. My Heavenly Father, your name is holy. Give me your kingdom. Because I want your will to prevail in my life. Give me the bread of your truth and forgive my sin as I forgive others. Don't let me be tempted beyond my endurance, but by your power deliver me right now from this evil temptation. Amen. And the more you do that, the more you will find yourself changing on the inside. Temptations will lose their power over you as God gives you the victory after victory after victory. And I want to say to somebody here, you know, I don't know all of you personally, but if you're like me, if you're like everybody else, you've come to camp meeting with a lot of baggage that you're dragging behind you. I want to say to somebody here to come out of your lonely world. You know, there's stuff going on sometimes in our heads and our lives. Nobody else knows anything about it. It's driving us crazy, making us feel guilty. We hardly dare mention it to anybody. It's a lonely struggle, internal struggle. And so I'm telling you to come out of your lonely world. You know, this is especially true for men. I'm gonna speak to the men here this morning. Men usually don't talk about that kind of stuff. We men, we tend to be private, you know. We don't like to admit weakness because we're men, we're manly, we're strong, we're supposed to be in control. And when we mess up, we don't like to admit it to ourselves or to anybody else, because it weakens our concept of our manhood, you see. And so we go through life lonely. Come out of your lonely world and rediscover the God who loves you and those people who have always loved you, all of whom have been there all the time. You know, don't be afraid to unburden your heart to your pastor. He's not going to condemn you. He's the Lord's servant. He's going to listen. And while you're talking and sharing with him, trying to discover the way to go, he's going to be thinking, what is the sin problem here with this guy? Lord, he's going to be praying, Lord, help me to help him to discover and get an insight into the sin problem. And then he will show you the way. Come home. Do it. Come on home. You remember the story of the prodigal son? This boy who left home, took half of his inheritance and he spent it, you know, and he ended up with a job feeding pigs in a pig pen. Pig pen is a dirty place, smelly, it stinks. Pigs wallow in their own waste. And he finally woke up. The Bible says he came to his senses and he wanted out of there. Do you know the only way to get out of the pig pen is to get out of it? Isn't that true? You know, if you find yourself in a pig pen of life today, the only way to get out of it is to get out of it, to do it, and come home. That's exactly what the kid did. Came to his senses. He said, I've had enough of this pig pen life of mine. He said, I want to get out of it. I'm going to get out of it, and I'm going to go home. And he didn't know. He had no idea how his father would receive him when he came home. Now, what did the father do? He said, put the best robe on him, clean him up, cover up all of that garbage. Put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate because my son, who was lost, has been found and he's come home. You know, maybe you've been wandering your own private struggle. You were raised a Seventh-day Adventist, but you left home. Something's pulling you back. You want to come back. Come on. Come back. Come home. This is where you belong. These are your people. They love you. It's your church. It's your support system. Come on home. Do it. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. There's going to be many opportunities during this week where speakers will give invitations. Don't miss the opportunity. If an invitation is given, you come down to the front. You say, I'm coming home. I've had enough. I want to think about different things, pure things, excellent things, good things, happy things. Jesus will finish in you what he started. Come home. Do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning. We praise you for your persistence. The realization that you love us so much that you will hound us and bother us and prick our consciences and disturb us until our restless minds find rest in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.